On a popular television program from time to time, such a remark as this is made: God has a special miracle for you today. Or, God wants to work a special miracle for you. Does God have private miracles for Christians? Is that statement true? Or could we even ask another question? Does God work any miracles today? Now, this is a very emotional issue with some people who think that even to raise such a question is to almost blaspheme the Almighty. But let us examine what the Bible says about miracles. Does God have a special miracle just for you? Well, of course, in order to answer that, we first of all have to define a miracle. Very often when people get into arguments, they are not talking about the same thing. Some people think of a miracle as any work of God, which is not a scriptural definition. What does the Bible actually mean by a miracle? In Exodus chapter 15, we shall begin, and we will look at a number of scriptures, so you're going to have to get your Bibles on limber tonight for this message. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Here is the great song of Moses, as it's often called, the great song of redemption, the first such song found in the Bible. And after the Lord had delivered the people of Israel from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea, they lifted their hearts in praise to God. And in verse 11, in the midst of this hymn, it says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" This is one of several Hebrew words used in the Old Testament for miracles. It is translated wonders here, working wonders. The emphasis here is upon the fact that these particular works are above and beyond the ordinary works of God. That's why they're rendered wonders, and that is a very good rendering for them, for this word. A wonder is something that is out of the ordinary. A wonder is something that is not in the usual flow of things. It is not part of the normal working of God. And of course, this hymn refers to that tremendous deliverance, that miraculous deliverance that God made of his people when he made a road through the Red Sea, and they escaped from the wrath of the Egyptians. That was a wonder. So a miracle is something which is beyond the normal course of nature. Now, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3 for a moment. Just continue there in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 32 and following. We'll not read all the verses, but in this particular passage, God is emphasizing his unique character. Deuteronomy 4, verse 33. "Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war and so on, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?" Here we have the phrase miraculous signs and wonders, and also the word awesome deeds. The words here emphasize, other than the word wonder, emphasize the tremendous might and power of God, which is demonstrated in the miraculous. God's tremendous power over the physical universe. His might is revealed in miracles which are wrought not only in Old Testament times, but in New Testament times as well. And so it's rendered here miraculous signs and awesome works. Tremendous and unusual feats of great power. This is one of the phrases used in the Old Testament for God's miracles. The Almighty God is tremendous in his miracles. And the scripture indicates in these passages that these miraculous signs and wonders are special works of the Lord, which cannot be duplicated by human beings. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. We'll look at New Testament words in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We are asking the question, what are miracles? We have already seen that they are things that are unusual, that is, above and beyond the normal course of nature, that they are demonstrations of God's tremendous might, that they are signs of God's truth and power. And here we have similar things in Acts 2:22. As a matter of fact, we have the three principal New Testament words all grouped together in this one verse. That is the words for miracles. Men of Israel, listen to this, said Peter. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Miracles, wonders, and signs. The word miracles means has a special emphasis upon the demonstration of divine power. A miracle is a special demonstration of divine power. The word wonder brings to our mind the thought of amazement. Sometimes, particularly in the Gospels, you have the text saying the people were amazed or they were astonished at his miracles. Well, that thought is connected with a miracle. It is something that astonishes a human being. They cannot understand how that could happen. It is a wonder. And then the third great word that is often used in the New Testament is this word sign. Now, that is an important word because that brings a dimension into a miracle that we do not see in the other words. The word sign indicates a validation or explanation of a great truth that God is teaching. A sign, in other words, is a flagpost. Actually, the word comes from a military ensign, from a flag that was used by military battalions to denote their battalion. And maybe they had on the flag an eagle, or they had on the flag a serpent, or whatever was on there that represented that particular battalion. And that was their ensign, and they lifted that up. That was their flag. Well, the word, the root of it, means that. But these are God's flags. And throughout the course of redemptive history, God has put up a flag. And he said, look over here. Look over here. And he calls attention to something by a great demonstration of his power, or a miracle, or a sign, if you please. A sign, in other words, is the special direction of God to a truth that he wants us to remember or to understand. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Out of this, let us form a definition. Now, I realize that theological students and Bible college students hate these definitions sometimes. When I taught theology in seminary, I used to come down pretty heavy on certain definitions, because if you cannot define something, you do not understand it. If you cannot define justification, you don't really understand it. So it is very important to give a proper definition of something, and especially of a miracle. Sometimes when people speak about God working miracles, they are talking about a totally different thing than what the Bible means by a miracle. What is a miracle? Now you listen carefully. A miracle is a special act of God above and beyond the normal laws of nature, the known laws of nature, wrought in the physical universe in connection with his special revelation and in accordance with his will. Now, I'm going to repeat that. I don't normally make a great deal out of definitions in a message, but this is extremely critical. What is a miracle? A miracle is a special act of God above and beyond the known laws of nature, wrought in the physical universe in connection with his program of special revelation or redemption, and in accordance with his will. If you accept the validity of that definition based on the scriptures that we have looked at, you immediately eliminate some things that are known as miracles. The scripture indicates there are certain aspects or certain characteristics of a miracle. Now let's look at this and just break it down a moment. And let's look at the Bible also in connection with it. You see, in this passage we've looked at, it says there are miracles and wonders and signs. What are the characteristics, actually, of a miracle? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment, will you? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In my definition, I said it is a special act of God. There is such a thing as a miracle which is not wrought by God. Such a thing is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the coming of the Antichrist, a great world leader who will rise in the latter days and in the tribulation period, and will have miracle working powers. So it is stated in verse 9 when he describes the coming of the lawless one, which will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles. It's translated lying wonders in the King James Version. The counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Years ago, Warfield wrote a tremendous book, B.B. Warfield, who taught at Princeton for many years, a tremendous book by this title, Counterfeit Miracles. Not all miracles are works of God. It is possible for the devil to work miracles. God says that right here in this scripture. So that every wonder that one may see or observe or hear reported is not necessarily a divine wonder. It must be tested against the teaching of the Bible, and it must be validated by the life of the so-called miracle worker. Sometimes there are gullible people who think that everyone who does some astounding and amazing thing must be a prophet of the Lord. That is not true. This one who will come will be empowered by the devil. He will be a scintillating, unusual, dynamic world leader who will be able to work miracles, but they will be lying wonders or counterfeit miracles. They will not be of God. Nevertheless, many will believe them, as we know, and the whole world will wonder after the beast, the scripture says. So, a miracle is a special act of God. We're talking about a divine miracle. A divine miracle is a special act of God, not of the devil. Now go back to Exodus chapter 8 for a moment, will you? We're going to go back in the Old Testament again. You recall that God delivered the people of Israel by miraculous displays of His power. You remember Moses went to the Pharaoh and he threw his rod down and became a snake, for instance. He lifted up his rod over the Nile River, which was the lifeline of all of Egypt, as it still is, and it became blood, and the people could not drink it. He also caused a plague of frogs to come upon the land. Think of waking up and having frogs in your bed, frogs in your oatmeal, frogs everywhere. But in both cases, the Egyptian magicians, by the practice of occult and magic arts, duplicated these miracles. They were counterfeit miracles. But then when you come to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your staff and strike the dust to the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." It's translated lights in the King James, gnats. Boy, can you imagine having a swarm of gnats day and night and night and day, nipping at you and nipping at you and nipping at you? That's what these Egyptians had. Verse 18, "But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not." Verse 19, "The magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" God did not allow the magicians to duplicate this. He put a stop to the practice of their magical and occult and black arts. And they said, heathen that they were, "This is the finger of God." They said, "This is a miracle we cannot duplicate." And so there are miracles that not even the devil can execute. A miracle, a divine miracle, is a special act of God. Now please notice something else about my definition. It is a special act of God above and beyond the known laws of nature. That is one of the reasons, by the way, we won't stop on that part of it, but one of the reasons many rationalists through the years have rejected miracles. David Hume, a famous skeptic of past centuries, wrote a lot of books against miracles and against divine truth. And he rejected it in part because he said it was in contradiction to the known laws of nature. Well, it is. It is not in contradiction to the laws of nature. It is in contradiction to the known laws of nature. God has higher laws of which we are unaware. But please notice something else. Worked in the physical universe. That is very important. A miracle is a special act of God worked in the physical universe. Now, if you look at all these judgments, for instance, that are mentioned here in Exodus 7, 8, and 9, just happen to be in this context. Every one of them is a special act of God that was wrought in the physical universe. It had something to do with the physical earth. Blood, frogs, gnats, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and so on. You can go on through here. A miracle is a work of God in the physical universe. Now the question, therefore, arises, is regeneration a miracle? Now here we enter into a very tender and sensitive area in the minds of people. Many people like to think that any work of God is a miracle. But as I've already stated, that is not true. God is working constantly and continually, but He is not working miracles constantly and continually. A miracle is a special act, once in a while, now and then, here and there. Personally, I do not believe, on the basis of biblical evidence, that we can refer to regeneration or salvation as a miracle. Now, I realize that in popular parlance, it is used in that way. We say, isn't it wonderful, God worked a miracle and saved my neighbor from sin, brought him to Christ. Well, I'm not going to fuss with people who say that. I think sometimes we can strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, and we can become so concerned about little definitions that we miss the blessing of things. But I do not find anywhere in the Bible where regeneration or salvation is referred to as a miracle. It is most certainly a work of God. There is no question about that. But the special words that are used for the miraculous in either Old or New Testament, to my knowledge, are never used of regeneration or salvation. And so we are saying that a miracle is a special act of God wrought in the physical universe. It is something you can see or something that has visible, tangible results and can be seen and felt by the senses, which of course is not true, of regeneration or the miracle of salvation. Here, the magician said, "This is the finger of God," and they were right. Now, we also said in our definition that it is in connection with God's plan of special revelation. That's very important, because it helps us to answer a question that we'll address ourselves to in a moment. Are there miracles today? A miracle is a special act of God connected with His program of redemption or His program of special revelation. God doesn't just work miracles here and there and here and there and just without any rhyme or reason. As a matter of fact, if you will study miracles in the Bible, and I'm sure some of you have, you will find they are grouped almost all together into three periods of time. And I think there's a reason for that. You will not find biblical miracles wrought in all periods of time, even in biblical history. They're grouped primarily in three periods of time. What's that? The time of Moses. We're talking about that here. Moses had the power to work miracles. Why? Because Moses was giving the law. And to vindicate that law, that revelation, which God gave, He permitted and allowed and authorized Moses to work miracles. Joshua didn't work any miracles. David didn't work any miracles. We don't have miracles recorded of the kings of Israel. Why? Those miracles surrounded and were connected with special revelation. God speaking through Moses and vindicating His revelation. The second period is Elijah and Elisha. Both Elijah and Elisha worked miracles. We do not have a record of other prophets, by and large, working miracles. We don't find Hosea working miracles. We don't find Zechariah working miracles. Why did Elijah and Elisha have that power? Because God was vindicating the prophetic office as it was instituted in the nation Israel. And so He gave Elijah the power, for instance, to feed the widow of Zarephath. Here was a widow that needed to be fed, and through miraculous power, God did that. He gave these men special miraculous powers to vindicate the truth they were preaching. God does not just work miracles to show himself mighty or to tantalize or interest people. He works them in connection with his plan of revelation and redemption. And then the third great period of time around which miracles centered was the time of Christ and the apostles. Christ, of course, worked miracles. We know that. Many of them are cited in the Bible. And the apostles worked miracles during the early ministry of the church. But as you move on in the history of the church, you do not find these miracles, despite the claims of some in church history. No, there were three periods of time: the vindication of the law under Moses, the vindication of the prophetic office under Elijah and Elisha, and the vindication of the church under the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And when those periods of time are done, miracles for all practical purposes are completed. And you don't find any more miracles in the Word of God until you get to the very end times, of course, and prophetic times, which are yet ahead of us. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment. We ask this question: what is the purpose of a miracle? Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to look again at this passage we looked at a moment ago, except with a different emphasis. Deuteronomy 4, 33 and 34. What is the purpose of a miracle? Well, somebody says the purpose of a miracle, why, somebody's hurting over here, and so if you send anointed hanky, somebody will pray over it, and they'll send it back to you, and you'll get healed, and you'll not hurt anymore. That's the purpose of a miracle, keep somebody from hurting. That's not the purpose of a miracle. God did not perform miracles merely for the comfort and convenience of individuals, though that did result from it sometimes. But he performed miracles to accompany his revelation to people. Now you have it here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 33. As any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, he refers to the mountain that was ablaze with fire from which the voice of God came and gave the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. The voice of God speaking. Then you have mention here of miraculous signs, wonders, and awesome deeds. For what purpose? To say to the people of Israel, you had better listen to these laws that Moses has given. In fact, you have it here in verse 40. Verse 40 says, keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children, and so on. Why did God give Moses this miraculous power? Because God was speaking from heaven. He was giving revelation. He was giving truth directly to men through Moses. And he was vindicating that truth by giving Moses miraculous powers. Now, if you want to come to the New Testament, to the ministry of Christ, you can turn to John chapter 20, for instance. John chapter 20. And verse 30, as John is bringing to a conclusion his great gospel, he makes this statement. It's recorded in John 20 and verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, we don't have all the miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, and no doubt we don't have them all recorded in any of the other Gospels. He did many other miraculous signs. Please notice that. Verse 31, but these are written, these particular miraculous signs that John has mentioned in his gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why did God give these miraculous signs? He said, I want to teach you truth. And if you'll take the gospel of John, for instance, Jesus Christ worked a miracle, and then he taught a truth. As an example, he fed 5,000 people. You remember that miracle back in the 6th chapter of John. Took a few loaves and fishes. He fed 5,000 people. Then he taught, I am the bread come down from heaven, which gives life to all the world. Next chapter 2, he healed a blind man and gave him sight and light to his darkened mind and eye. And then he said, I am the light of the world. He that walks in darkness, he that believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Miracle and then teaching. Miracle, teaching. Miracles were connected with the propagation of truth and the revelation of truth. Now also, of course, they did authenticate the messengers of truth. We know that. Back in Exodus chapter 4, you may recall that this was true of Moses. You remember, Moses was afraid to go into the ministry. If there are some young men to whom God is speaking about going into the ministry and you are drawing back and fearful, you perhaps can receive encouragement from Moses. Moses didn't want to go in the ministry. He had 1,000 reasons why he ought not to be the spokesman of God and the leader of Israel. But God finally spoke to him, according to Exodus 4, verses 1 and following. He said, I'm going to give you a special sign that will help you in your ministry. He said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. I suppose you had a staff, like Moses did. He threw it on the ground. Oh, snake. You know, I might stir up some things here if I had that power. Maybe I ought to ask the Lord to give me that power. And I could bring my rod and staff authority into this pulpit every Sunday, and then when people got a little sleepy and restless down there, I'd just throw it down there, and man, it'd make its way back in there, and there'd be some excitement. Wake some people up. But you know, God hasn't given me, you can be glad for that, God hasn't given me that particular sign or ability. We'd probably empty this place out in a hurry if we had a snake running through here. But God did give Moses that sign. It became a snake, and verse 5 tells us why God allowed Moses to do that. This is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. It was the vindication of a ministry. Now look at Matthew chapter 11, will you? We're going to look at a New Testament example, Matthew chapter 11. When the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene and began to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God, people questioned him. Many opposed him. Some did not appreciate and receive his ministry. Even John the Baptist, according to Matthew 11:2, had questions when he was imprisoned by the imperial authority. And he sent disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one that was to come, or should we expect someone else? He said, we were kind of thinking that you were going to sweep these Romans off the throne and establish a kingdom here. Are you really the one that was to come? And Jesus replied, verse 4, you go back and report to John what you hear and see. What's that? The miracles. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. He said, you go back and tell John that the tremendous works that I am doing are God's sign that I am the Messiah. I am the one that it was to come, that John the Baptist spoke of. And you encourage John's heart there in prison. I suppose if I were in prison, I would become discouraged from time to time also, like John did. But Jesus said, the miracles that I am working are God's vindication of my ministry. Now that comes to this point, and that is the heart of our message tonight. Are there miracles today? Somebody says, if God could work miracles back then, cannot He work miracles now? Yes, He can. But He doesn't. You see, God does not do everything He could. God could create more worlds and universes, but He's not doing that. God could take this building, this auditorium in which we are seated now, and place it in Cincinnati in a moment of time. He could do that, but God isn't going to do that. God does not use all the power that He has. God does not do everything that He could. So when a person makes a statement like that, they really betray their ignorance of biblical teaching. When you say, if God did something at a certain time, can He not do it now? Well, that isn't the point. The point is He going to do it? Is it part of His purpose and His plan? And I believe we can answer with some confidence that it is not part of His purpose and plan to work miracles today. However, we do have a good many today who are stating that God is working miracles. I'm not going to burden you with a lot of quotations and citations, which could be done tonight, but let me just give a sample. This is from a book written by a man who is the head of a school on the West Coast and a leader in certain movements in our country today. And he writes this in defending the miraculous. He says, in prophecy, God speaks. He is saying in his book here that there is such a thing as the gift of prophecy today. He says, in prophecy, God speaks. What happens in the fellowship, he means a fellowship of a local church, is that the word may suddenly be spoken by anyone present. And so, variously, a thus says the Lord breaks forth in the fellowship. In other words, if we were gathered here and we believe this, we'd sit here and all of a sudden a person stand up and say, I've got a word from God. I have a prophetic pronouncement. And this type of thing is practiced in some local churches today. Now he goes on to say this. Most of us, of course, were familiar with prophetic utterances as recorded in the Bible and willing to accept it as the word of God. Isaiah's or Jeremiah's, thus says the Lord, we were accustomed to. But to hear a Tom or Mary today in the 20th century speak the same way, well, that's something, isn't it? Isaiah and Jeremiah and Tom and Mary. We're going to have some more scripture here from Tom and Mary. Many of us also had convinced ourselves that prophecy ended with the New Testament. Now we wonder how we could have misread the New Testament for so long. This man is a prominent thinker and writer and leader in the charismatic movement today, which movement declares that these gifts are extant in the church today, that God is speaking apart from and in addition to the Bible, and that we ought to listen to these prophetic revelations. Is that true? It is not. It is not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that miracles, including the gift of prophecy, of course, which is supernatural revelation, ceased with the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. The things that mark an apostle, he says, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. But I ask you the question, based on part of the message from this morning hour, are there any apostles today? No. No, an apostle was personally appointed by Christ. Apostle had miraculous powers. Apostle had seen the Lord. An apostle had authority over local churches. We saw some of those things in the message this morning. The answer is no. What were miracles, signs, and wonders? They were things which marked an apostle. Not the average believer down through the church history. Not preachers or faith healers or whatever. They're things that mark an apostle. These things God has removed from the church. Somebody says, but if they worked miracles back then, why can't we work miracles now? It's simply a sign that we've lost the powers. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. It has to do with the special program of God and His intention in that program. Sometimes people will accost you with the idea that because we don't have miraculous signs going on here at Emmanuel, we somehow are lacking in spiritual power. That is absolutely and totally false. Now, I'm not here to say by any means that we have all the spiritual power we ought to have. We have tremendous needs, all of us, for more spiritual power. I have no doubt of that. But spiritual power will not be evidenced by miracles. It will be evidenced in other ways. By strong witness, powerful prayer and fruitful living and so on. But not by the things that mark an apostle or the signs of an apostle. because there are no apostles today. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer argues that we ought to give very careful attention to the truths of God, lest we drift away from them, it says in verse 1. Verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Please notice that. That was the apostles who actually saw and heard the Lord. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. He says, God vindicated Jesus Christ by miracles. God vindicated the apostles by miracles. And after the apostolic office was concluded and removed from the church, those signs of an apostle or those miraculous evidences disappeared as well. Back in Ephesians chapter 2:20, in Ephesians 2:20, Paul argues concerning the nature of the church as having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You have it in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone? Has He ever been laid more than once? No, He's the chief cornerstone in the sense that He began the church, and He continues to be the cornerstone of the church, but you don't lay a cornerstone every week. What about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? When you build a building, a structure, you lay a foundation. You put in a foundation for that building. And then you build upon that building a superstructure. After the foundation is laid, it is laid. You leave the foundation. You go on up with the superstructure of the building. God laid a foundation. What was that foundation? Apostles and prophets. When the foundation was completed and all the revelation was given that we find in our New Testament now, God went on by the power of His Spirit to build the superstructure of the church. And the foundation and the supernatural miracles which attested it and accompanied it were no longer found in the church, and they are not found today. One other thing in Jude, verse 3. You remember when we were preaching through Jude a while back, we mentioned this, but it'd be good to review it. Miracles are not found today in the church because the apostles and the apostolic office to which they attested is no longer. The revelation which was received by the apostles is not being given any longer. And Jude, in verse 3 of his little epistle toward the end of the New Testament, says, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. What does Jude mean? He means that the faith, by the time he had written this, was completed. It was once for all completed, entrusted to the saints. God is not giving us additional bits of information and revelation and prophetic knowledge to add to the Bible. I think this is one of the most dangerous tendencies that has appeared in the modern church today. And people are buying it up and gobbling it up. Some people. That God has given the gift of prophecy and He is somehow speaking through people and giving additional revelation. Listen, friends, we're not even obeying the revelation that we have, let alone getting any more. What some of us need to do, all of us need to do, is to get on our knees before the Lord and ask God to implant in our hearts and lives that which we already have in the Holy Word of God. Once you open the gate for additional revelation, you have undermined the final and complete authority of this book, which the church, by and large, of all denominations has historically held as completed and finished and is the final authority. for faith and practice. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus, we have the record of the words of the Lord Jesus when he invested his apostles with the reception of revelation. John 16, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now, Jesus was living when he pronounced these words, remember. He had taught them for approximately 3 years. But he said, I haven't taught you everything yet because you're not able to take it all at one time. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, to whom were these words spoken? Not to us today, but to apostles. He said, I'm going to give you, after I've gone back to heaven, I'm going to open your minds and hearts, and I'm going to guide you into not just some of the truth that will be later supplemented by someone centuries later who get a special revelation or a prophecy. I'm going to guide you into all truth. And I believe when the apostles laid down their inspired pens and the New Testament was completed, that all truth was there that God intended for us to have in the New Testament. And I do not believe that God is giving any additional truth to folk today. He goes on to say, he will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known unto you. This book, dear friends, is completed. There are no lost books of the Bible which may be found somewhere and which may give us additional revelation. The Bible is complete and the Bible is sufficient. What did the apostle tell us in 2 Timothy? Do you remember? As he's speaking about the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's important in this regard. Verse 15, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is sufficient. What do we mean by that? Everything that God intended for us to know about himself and his works is contained within the pages of this blessed book. We do not have to go to extra biblical authorities or sources. We have all here. The apostle does not ask us to consult our experience or the experience of someone else. He does not ask us to consult the message of a prophet. He says, you go to the Bible, and it will make you thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are there miracles today? The answer is no. God is not working miracles today. He has worked miracles in the past. He has completed those miracles. He has given us this great book, the Bible, and he exhorts us to search the Scriptures, to pore over and master his Word. And in his Word, we will find his will for our lives. It is regrettable today that in some circles, people are so ecstatic and excited about supposed miracles, but are so careless and indifferent to the teaching and preaching of the Bible. I would say, by and large, in these modern movements, that is true. They'll tell you all about somebody who got healed or somebody who had something happen to them. But when you want to study the Bible with them and get into the deep things of God, they are very reluctant to do so for the most part. Dear friends, it is this book that I hold in my hand and that many of you have in your hands, that is God's final authority for faith and practice. Let's believe it and follow it and love it and preach it. God will bless it to our hearts and to the hearts of others. Shall we pray together? Every head bowed for a moment as we pray. As we conclude our service tonight, we are conscious of the fact that there may be some here who were bound in Satan's snare.